it's the last week of Sunday in September. September's been a month of welcome. We're welcoming new people in, and it's great. If you're new, you are welcome here. But particularly, we've been looking at how we welcome Jesus afresh into our lives and into the church. So maybe you're here this morning and don't really know that you've got Jesus in your life. Then again, it's quite simple. You just come and we pray with you. Somebody prays with you. In fact, somebody's going to pray with you. Well, we'll see a little later. And they just say, Jesus, I think I'd like to welcome you afresh into my life. Or maybe you do, but you need more of his guidance or more of his provision or more of his peace in your life. But also, we've been looking at how we welcome Jesus into this church. Sounds a strange thing, doesn't it? We're a church. Jesus is bound to be here. But you know, lots of churches, Jesus is not in the church. He's still banging on the door trying to get in lots of churches. But even when Jesus gets in, it's his church, therefore he runs the thing, not the vicar or the pastor or the elders or the council. Jesus, it's his church. And so we're saying, Jesus, come in. Show us how we can hear your voice, and you could show us what to do. So that's what we're doing. That's how a church welcomes more of Jesus into its corporate life. Now then, today, another verse in the Bible, so I'm going to speak a little bit on this, and then I'm going to show you something on the screen, a little clip, film clip, and then we're going to do something about it. Then we're going to sing a final, we're going to respond to final song, and then the cafe zone. So here's the thought. This is the fourth of four talks I've done. I've done the whole of September. I've never done this before, but I thought God was saying to do the whole of the September in the mornings. That's four talks, and then I'm doing one tonight in the evening. That's two talks in the evening, because the evening started 2 weeks ago, about welcoming Jesus into our lives and as the church leader, welcoming Jesus into our church afresh. This is a big church, a famous church. But you know what? We can just drop off and just become like anybody else. We constantly need to be inviting Christ into our lives afresh. And so that's why I've done these four talks and four verses, Ephesians 3, Philippians 3, Acts 1, and now, one of my favorite three verses in the New Testament from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is one of the best chapters in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's a fun read if you get a chance today. It actually tells you how to live the Christian life. And what it says is this: you are different once you are in Christ. And so I meet people over the years and they go, well, I go to church, Vicar, but I'm no different to anybody else in my workplace. And I go, you are. You're a Christian. They're not. Your job is to point them to Christ. But I'm no different, though. You are different. Get over it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is no longer I that live, the Bible says, but Christ who lives in me. And so this chapter, this fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, this letter to the church in Thessaloniki, it actually talks about once in darkness, now in light. It gives you values that you can live by. I'm not going to read it yourself, but right at the end he says this. So I've told you all this, how to live this life, and then he says this. So if you forget everything I've said, here's a little phrase to remember. Write it on a piece of post-it, stick it on your mirror in your bathroom or whatever. Put it in your car, whatever it is. And it's this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, we're going to say it together after me. With me. Rejoice always. So next week, we start the month of October, we're going to be looking at what it means to give thanks. And Brian is speaking next week. You won't see me now for a few, well, you'll see me around, but you'll see other people speaking. Hooray, people say. So Brian is speaking next week. We're going to start this month of October, which is how do we say thank you? And that's more next week. But actually, you can't have this attitude of gratitude unless you welcome Christ in. It's his spirit, his life, which causes us to say thank you. as we'll see over the next weeks in October. Once we've welcomed him, and once we've learning this attitude of gratitude, this saying thank you, then, and only then in November, can we have the right mindset to look at what the vision is for next year. It's a great vision for this church next year. Shared it with the staff team already. It's in the safe, in an envelope. Can't tell you what it is yet. It's all locked away. But it's a great vision. Next year, this year, you remember the vision? It's join us in doing good. We're just looking at all kinds of ways in asking people to join us and do good. Next year, we'll build on that, but it's not quite here yet. We're still trying to welcome Christ in and learn how to give thanks. Then we'll hear what he's saying to us for next year. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. People often say to me, Mick, we have lots of young people in this church, often say, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know. Does he want me to take a master's degree, or do I go and get a job, or do I go to London, or do I take a gap year and fly off to Australia and find myself? Do the college, find yourself in that room over there. And what shall I do? And I'll say, well, I'll tell you what to do. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Because the Bible said, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And they go, yeah, I know that, but what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And I'll go, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Yeah. And eventually, after the fifth time of saying that, they can't walk away. Like the rich young ruler going, that vicar, it doesn't know anything. I want a guidance about my life. And do you know what? I don't know what you're supposed to do with your life. What do I know? I've got all I'm trying to sort my life out. Never mind yours. But what I do know is, as I've learned every day to find the joy, if you don't look for the joy that's there, you will live a life of despair and sadness. Because there's loads of it out there. Put the news on. We've got a guy, the other side of the Atlantic. Oh my goodness. Honestly, I don't know what's going to happen over there. Because there's another guy in the eastern side of our planet who's also got a finger over a button. I mean, there's so much anxiety out there. If you don't look for the joy, which is Christ gives, you will only find despair. So look for the joy. Offer the prayer. And as you wake up and walk to church on a beautiful autumnal morning, give thanks. Even when there's a sadness, give thanks, because somewhere in the sadness is something to give thanks for. We don't give thanks for cancer. We don't. That's part of the brokenness of this world, or serious illness, or, you know, we don't. That's ridiculous. If you ever hear a Christian going, oh, we can give thanks for this illness and this cancer because God's at work, poke them in the eye, and then they go like that, kick them on the shin, and then say, I'll pray for your healing. Fool. God doesn't bring stuff like that. It's part of the brokenness of this world. But in the midst of it, there is some joy. Maybe the way the person's dealing with that illness, or the way others are gathering round to help. Somewhere, find the joy, offer the prayer, and say thank you. Because that's God's will for you every single day of our lives. And then he says, don't quench what the Spirit's doing. The church in our nation so often has quenched the Spirit. In other words, we have our set way of doing stuff, and then God kind of breaks in, and stuff starts to happen, and people go, oh, there's teenagers around with hoodies on Friday nights in this church. There's 200. There could be 400. Could wreck the joint. We've invested in this church so much. We're going to wreck. So we quench the Spirit. It's like spraying water on the fire of God. We may not say audibly, but in our hearts, we're kind of going, leave my building alone. Leave my church. If I've had this once, I've had it so many times. Vicar, you've ruined my church. Well, there was nothing to ruin. It was ruined anyway. Nobody's coming anymore. You know what I mean? It's this kind of, we quench what the Spirit is doing. But if we don't, and we, as it says there, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Let's see what God can do. This morning, pray continually. That's what we're going to focus on for a few minutes now. And then we're going to have a pray together. I thought we'd have a pray together. Radical. Sunday morning church, we're going to pray together. Be tweeting that everywhere. They're praying at STC Sheffield. Radicals. Pray continually. Now, I just want to say two things about this. I'll show you a little video clip. Pray continually. We often get the wrong idea about prayer. We think often we've been taught that prayer is often like a list of stuff that we go through. Or it's something like this. Well, God's going to do what God's going to do because he's God. And he don't make any difference what I say in my prayers. It's going to happen anyway because that's God. It's a bit like when kids are around, you're a parent. And like when you're a kid, you like kind of go, well, grown-ups make all the decisions anyway. Why are we around sitting around the table? Let's sit around the table, kids, and let's discuss what's going to happen with this because we're a family together. And some of the kids go, yeah, but you make all the decisions. It don't matter what I don't want to go to Blackpool for my holidays. Yeah, but we're going. Well, what's the point of me wasting my breath inputting anything there? And I know I'm only 6, but I have an opinion. I know I'm only 17, but I have an opinion. It's that kind of thing with God, isn't it? Well, God's going to do it anyway. I'm doing my bit. I feel better after it. That is a complete wrong way of looking at prayer. The word prayer here in the original, and often in the New Testament, the word that is used is a word that means this. And it means it here. Divine persuasion. In other words, it actually means an interaction between two parties, flowing one way and the other. That's what the word means in the original Greek, which is what this was written in. And it's a word that's used often in the New Testament by St. Paul in his letters. In other words, he's saying this. We can change God's mind. How radical is that? Some of you are going, the man's a heretic. I'm not, I'm a blade. But actually, we can change the course of events by prayer. What is the point in praying otherwise? When I first became a Christian, Trish and I went to this small Anglican church in the southwest of Sheffield, and the vicar had cancer. It was a shock to the church. And so they called a prayer meeting in the side chapel. It's only a small church. And it was quite full, the side chapel. And the guys who'd, like the lay people on the church council who'd call it, I can remember being there, and this guy stood up. He said, well, we're going to pray. It's freezing cold. Could see your breath. No heating on. Scarves. And he stood up and he said, okay, well, it's good for us to come because it shows the vicar and his wife and family that we care. And this is what he said. But he's got cancer of the stomach and this, and he's going to die. He's going to die because you don't recover from that. But let's pray anyway, because it's good to show that we're supporting the family. I'd been a Christian about 8 minutes. Well, a bit longer than that. But I thought, this can't be right. So I stood up, unlike me. And I went, can I say something? Yes, new young person at the back there, new to the church, young. I was in my 30s. Trish and I were the youngest there by a country mile. Yes? I said, well, why are we praying then? I've read in the Bible that if you call for the elders of the church, I just read it, James, if you call for the elders of the church and we pray, then they will get well. He's in his house. Why don't some of us go down there and pray for him? Well, I nearly got ejected from the church. Sit down. And it was a kind of, I thought, what? And so there was a conviction that you could not change the mind of God. Now, does that mean every time we pray, somebody with cancer gets well? No. I've been doing this a long time. But what I do know is, if we don't pray in faith, we will not see God's mind changed Does that mean that God doesn't want those people to get well? Of course he does. Well, why doesn't it? I don't know. It's the mystery of the brokenness of our world. There is an enemy who's bringing people down, and our job is to rejoice always, pray continually. Continually be hammering on heaven's door and saying, God, we've got a divine appointment with you. We want to persuade you to move in power down here. Please, we implore you with this person. And then we give thanks in all circumstances. And so we prayer is not a list, it's a divine persuasion. And continually means this. It means non-stop. The word actually means no gap between here and here. And so you go from there, you don't stop and have a pause, you just keep doing it. So what I want to put to us is this. As we look at that, first thing is about this. What is prayer? It's that. Second thing, is it possible to pray continually? Is it possible to be constantly in this interaction with God without stopping? Well, let me ask this question. It's a very deep question. Is it possible to continually breathe? Put your hands up if you think it is. Some of you are not thinking about that, aren't I? The answer to that one, the answer on the tick box is yes. Otherwise, you're dead. You have to continually breathe. That was not a trick question, by the way. You have to continually breathe, otherwise you die. You don't get the oxygen in, your brain goes, you die. You have to continually breathe. You don't kind of think, I'll breathe for 10 minutes, then have a rest for 5 hours. And your brain's going, warning, 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 no oxygen coming in. Breathe, you fool, breathe. In and out, that's better, that's better. Of course it is. You have to breathe continually. Prayer, the Bible is very clear, prayer is spiritual breathing. The great saints of old, the fathers of the church, the great saints of the church would say this, our whole life as Christians is prayer. Our whole life is prayer. That's why Jesus taught us one thing in the Bible. He didn't say, now this is how you preach. Challenging to all preachers because they think it's all about the preaching. It isn't. We all love preaching. We love hearing the word of God. But Jesus said, this is how you pray. And he taught his followers the Lord's Prayer. This is how you pray. So prayer is trying to teach us how we get this spiritual breathing. When I get up in the morning, I start to breathe. I've been breathing all night, but I don't know about it. Is it possible to pray during the night? You don't know. Of course it is. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes in Acts of the Apostles, your old men will dream dreams. What does that mean? It means the Spirit of God's in your mind. Even when you're asleep, you're dreaming dreams. Your young men will see visions. God's at it all the time, even in the night hours. We're breathing physically and we're breathing spiritually as we pray. Then we get up. We get out of bed. We get in the shower. Whatever we're doing, we're kind of, thank you, Lord, but a great night's sleep. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this. Thank you for, what's it like outside? It's a storm. It's torrential rain. Thank you, Jesus. Where's the sunshine? Oh, it started sunshining now. Thank you, God, for an answered prayer. We're constantly, I'm off to work. I'm in the car. I'm listening to a podcast. I'm kind of praying. Sometimes we kind of like, you know, like you breathe. You just like breathe as you're walking around. You don't think about it. And then you have to run. And then you think about your breathing. Or something happens in front of you. A shock. And you have to then think about your... Things happen in your daily life where you have to think about your breathing, yeah? You have to calm it down or you have to build it up or and you take more air in. But the rest of the time, you just breathe. It's the same with prayer. The Spirit of God does that for us. It's non-stop and it's a divine persuasion. Turn the lights down. Just watch this. It lasts 1.5 minutes. This is a guy called Rob Bell, who was a church leader in the U.S. He does something else now, and I thought this was really moving. I want to show you this. A good summary of the thing of prayer. So let's kill the lights and let's just watch this for a minute and a half on prayer. That's a film series called Numa, and that one's called Open. If you want to see it, just Google it. I would have shown you the whole lot, but it's very moving, actually, his interpretations. What I want to say to finish with is this, that I want to get us to pray together, is that he said at the end, prayer makes us a better person. And I believe that. I'm better because I pray. I'm not very good at it, but I do pray. The sad thing is today, as I said, if you pray for 10 minutes a day or 20, 15 minutes a day, you are classed as a radical. Today, you pray for how long? 15 minutes? You know, that's a bit like over the top. But, you know, if you breathed for 15 minutes a day, I mean, you'd be an idiot, wouldn't you? And so we've got to learn. That's why Jesus said one thing in the Bible, it was in the New Testament, this is how you pray, because he wants us to learn to pray. So in our small groups, in our cells, in our clusters, whatever we do, don't leave prayer for the last 3 or 4 minutes at the end. Start with it. Get praying. Get this divine persuasion going, God, we're wrestling with this. Is it possible to pray continually? If we want to really know that to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine and see these things happening in our lives and the people around us, people we love, we need to pray continually. If we really want to press on and take hold of that in my life, for which God has taken hold of me for, then we need to start to learn to pray continually. If we want to see the Spirit filling our lives so we are witnesses in our workplaces and with our family and friends, we need to start, dear friends, to pray continuously. And we're going to start this week. Is it possible? I tell you this, it has to be possible. We have to wrestle with this because nothing else will do if we don't do that. Because when we do it, we connect with the divine. We connect with God in body, mind, and spirit. When we pray, our bodies change, our spirits change, and our minds change. We get the mind of Christ. Our bodies change when we pray. We're so busy in our busy lives, racing around doing stuff. I'm the same. It's a discipline to stop. I make the team stop and pray here. Because we could be around doing all kinds of busy things for God. We're very busy doing our busy things, our busy projects. And God's going, hello, I need to get in here. I need to get in. I need to get in. We need to stop and be still and know that he is God. We can be so busy doing the stuff of God, we forget to come alongside God. That's why we do podcasts here. We're hoping we're going to get more and more people listening to the daily podcast. Oh, he's saying it again. I feel so guilty because I don't listen to it. Listen to it. It makes you stop. And there's a prayer in there. And it makes you pray. It breaks the cycle and makes you pray. It connects us with God in body, mind, and spirit. And we are part of his purposes then. He uses us as co-partners to restore a broken world. I'm looking at you this morning, and some of you are facing real challenges. I know some of you are. But more than that, some of you here are carrying immense burdens through illness and sickness. And it seems like you've had a bad deal in life sometimes. And it's a challenge you carry. And it's not quite worked out life as it should have done. And I thought I was going this way with God, and now I'm over here, and it's all different. It's part of the brokenness of our world. But God connects us in prayer. And then he says, now be part of this thing which is going to restore the brokenness of this world. I want to use you to restore it with me. And we start to see God break through. James 5 says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Over the next weeks, so we're going to start our prayer days again, not just once a term. Wednesdays, we're going to start to pray from 9 o'clock at morning prayers, and then we'll start at 10 again. We'll go through 10 right through till 5, and we'll have half-hour slots, so we're going to ask people to join us. If you can't join us because you're at work, we're going to send emails out and say, could you find 5 minutes, 10 minutes in your day to pray with us here? We're going to drop everything else apart from rough diamonds when that's gone and alpha. We're going to trim back everything we do here. We've got to prepare in prayer for what God is going to do. That's the way we are going. That's prayer. That's why we pray continually. And why do we do all this stuff? We do it for one reason. Not that we'd be a big church, and we do it that we could change the world. And as we pray now, I want to tell you a slightly different talk tonight. I've been reading loads on how God has awoken the church in the past decades and the last century or so. And I was so struck by this story I read, two stories. One was a man called in July the 1st, 1858, a man called Jeremiah Lanphier was a businessman in New York, very mild-mannered businessman. He was part of a church in downtown New York, and the numbers were going down and down and down because people aspired to live outside New York, so they got better jobs. So the church was getting less and less. So the elders said, we know you're a businessman, but would you do a part-time job as a city missioner to fill the church again? He said, yeah. And then he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. So he decided he would pray on a Wednesday lunchtime between 12 noon and 1 p.m. And that's what he did. And he got lots of handbills, like we do with these things, and he distributed them out and lot everywhere. He just did it. He walked the streets. He put them in businesses and in shops and in shop windows. And on the first Wednesday, at 12 o'clock, he started to pray, and nobody came. And at 10 past 12, nobody, just him. 20 past 12, just him. At half past 12, he heard some footsteps and somebody came in. By 1 o'clock, there were 6 of them praying. And he felt really down, and God said, keep praying. And so the following Wednesday, he did it again, and there were 15 people who came to pray. A month later, 40 people were praying between 12 and 1. 6 months later, 10,000 people were praying in New York. And he said in his diary, such was the passion to pray, we had to multiply the meetings. There were meetings everywhere. He had no idea what was happening. 10,000 people were praying continuously. They had to move it just from Wednesdays. They did it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 12 and noon. And people just gathered to pray. He prayed for a move of God and the move of God's love. Anxiety was high in New York. And actually in America, less than two years later, a great financial crash came. But in that time, scholars believe 1 million people came to Christ and saved America. It was called the beginning of the Third Great Awakening in America. I believe that God's calling the church to pray continuously. And I believe we can do this. Let me read you this. I put it on my phone because I want to get it right. 1 year after Lanphier started to pray, in England, a man was born the year later called Smith Wigglesworth. He was born in Menston in Yorkshire, and he was a plumber. He couldn't read or write, but he became a lay preacher. And Smith Wigglesworth was a passionate man for God. And what he said, well, he married a lady called Polly Featherston. She taught him to read and write. The only book he ever read in his life was the Bible. Never read anything else. And Wigglesworth became, one of the great places he prayed was Bethesda Church in Swallow Nest, outside Sheffield. Did you know that? Incredible revivals happened in Swallow Nest, of all places. Anybody here from Swallow Nest? Yeah. People live there now. But then hardly anybody lived there apart from Bethesda Church. People started to live in Swallow Nest then because of the revival that was happening there. through Smith Wigglesworth. They moved to be there next to the church. And this is what he said. Let me read this out to you now, if I can. He said this: if you want anything from God, you will have to pray it into heaven. That's where it is, all of it. If you live on this earth and expect to receive from God, you will never get anything. The church has been negligent in one thing and one thing only. She has not prayed the power of God out of heaven.